When I was a little girl, my family lived with my paternal grandparents till I was about 6 years old. And then my parents built a house next door to them. And my grandfather, Papa, was a farmer in the true sense of the word. He had cows and horses and pigs and chickens. Our milk and butter came from the cows. All our meat came from the cows, pigs, and chickens. He did not buy meat from a store. He never did. And he grew everything. When he planted a garden, it would be acres of gardens. And everything we ate came from his garden. Peas, beans, butter beans, corn, squash, potatoes, even peanuts he planted. He also had fruit trees and vines. I was his little sidekick and his little tag-along. And everywhere Papa went, I went. So he was constantly saying, let's go pick blackberries, or let's go pick some raspberries. I want a cobbler. And so we spent countless hours together picking blackberries, raspberries, scuppernongs, grapes, plums, apricots, apples, peaches, just to name a few. And my grandmother would be just as busy in the kitchen canning and freezing and drying the fruits, and of course making blackberry cobbler, peach cobbler, jellies and jams. And I'm pretty sure that most of you remember days like that at some point. Life back then was not easy. It was a lot of hard work. But oh, how good the food was back then. Much better than today, I think. And such sweet memories of time spent with my Papa and Mama Howard, laughing, singing, and all the while working to keep food on the table. And those fruit trees and vines were not planted for shade or decoration. They were planted to provide fruit to be harvested and consumed. And that is much like us Christians. We are given spiritual life to produce spiritual fruit. The presence of fruit in our lives reveals the life of Christ in us. Today we're going to examine Jesus' illustration of the vine and the branches as a picture of the Christian's obligation to abide in Him and produce the fruit of the Christian life. Only by staying open and obedient to Jesus' work in us can believers keep producing the spiritual fruit God expects. Jesus often used comparisons to common features of first century life to communicate important truths about the Father's and His relationship to believers. In our scripture today, he used the familiar practice of producing grapes. Vineyards had an important role in Israel's history. You recall that the Israelite scouts brought back a huge cluster of grapes as a sign of the fruitfulness of the promised land in Numbers 13:23. And the nation of Israel is likened to a vine in various Old Testament references. So turn to John chapter 15, and we're going to start with verse 1. I'm the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. The statement by Jesus that he is the true vine contrasts with the unfaithful people of Israel. The covenant nation of Israel was called to be mediator of truth about God to the world, but their persistent failure to keep the law resulted in judgment. In contrast, Jesus is the true vine and faithful servant who came to reveal the Father and to provide salvation for the lost. The descriptions of the Father as the one who tends the vineyard and of Jesus as the vine reflects Jesus' willing submission to the Father and His redemptive work. Fruit can only be good if the vine is good. Jesus is the true vine. Therefore, those who are connected to Jesus by faith have no excuse for a lack of productivity. Verse 2. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, He prunes, that it may bear more fruit. The phrase, every branch in me, refers to two types of individuals in relationship to Christ. The words in me likely do not mean quite the same as Paul's phrase, in Christ, in Romans 8, 1 and 2, and 2 Corinthians 5, 17. Paul's term clearly referred to genuine believers. Jesus' vine branches comparison likely included both genuine believers and those like Judas, who pretended to be followers of Christ, but were not truly saved. That type of branch does not produce fruit and is removed. When Jesus is the vine, the only explanation for the branch that does not produce fruit is that it is dead wood. The second type of branch is the genuine believer who demonstrates his or her salvation by producing spiritual fruit. The production of fruit does not earn our salvation, but it reveals our salvation. So these branches are pruned so they might bear even more fruit. Grapevines produce grapes, but what is the equivalent fruit of the Christian life? It consists of the spiritual qualities of the believer who is filled with the Holy Spirit. And I'm going to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians 5, and I'm going to read verses 22 and 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such, there is no law. Another fruit of the Christian life is personal surrender to God and worship. I'm going to go now to Romans chapter 12. Romans 12, verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And then, a Christian life is characterized by Christ-centered service to God and others, including winning people to faith in Jesus. Pruning refers to the ongoing process of sanctification, consisting of denying the sin nature and growing spiritually through disciplines such as Bible study, prayer, witnessing, and the use of spiritual gifts. Since the Father prunes the productive branches, this emphasizes that spiritual growth, like conversion, is the result of supernatural transformation, not of human effort in trying harder. Verse 3. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Jesus' statement that his disciples were already clean may seem out of context at first glance, but the vocabulary reminds us of Jesus' statement concerning his true disciples in John 13:10. There Jesus contrasted his believing disciples with the unbelieving betrayer Judas. Jesus' true disciples were saved and in the process of ongoing pruning or cleansing based on the word Jesus had given them. This process, known in theological terms as sanctification, involves the removal of sinful attitudes, words, and actions. The Bible, as God's Word, reveals our sin as a mirror shows our physical need for cleansing. Pruning can be painful, but the result is spiritual growth and fruitfulness. Just as weeds and dead branches sap vital strength, so sin chokes the progression of holiness for the believer. Verse 4. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. Now, the word remain describes a key concept in John's Gospel. The verb describes the relationship between the Father and Jesus and the relationship of the Holy Spirit to believers following Jesus' departure. What does it mean for believers to remain in Christ? The verb does not imply the possibility of losing one's salvation. We are saved and held by His power to hold on to us. Jesus commanded faithfulness and conformity to His will. Obedience to His will is the essence of remaining in Him and the key to bearing fruit. Disobedience and a failure to submit to divine pruning makes us unproductive and unfruitful in service to the Father. When we stay vitally open to Christ as His follower, we can anticipate that God will work continually in us to help us grow spiritually. Verse 5. I'm the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. Jesus made explicit what was implicit when he declared believers to be the branches. There's a vast difference between Jesus the vine and believers the branches. Jesus is the source of life and believers are the recipients of life. Only by remaining in him can we bear much fruit. The implications of this statement by Jesus are significant. First, it implies that unbelievers cannot accomplish true acts of righteousness or please God. The absolute necessity of salvation and the exclusive truth of Christianity are implied in this statement. Second, maturing Christians must depend on the power of the Holy Spirit to be effective in ministry. Third, all glory belongs to God for our accomplishments. The credit for success in ministry belongs to the one who provides the power. Verse 6. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. The focus in this verse is on those who do not remain in Christ. Their future involves being gathered thrown into the fire and burned. As I said earlier, the failure to produce fruit demonstrates the absence of life. Living believers produce fruit, while pretenders who make empty professions do not. The analogy points to the inevitable burning of dead wood and implies the eternal punishment of those who refuse to believe in Christ. Verse 7. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. Here the shift in attention returns to true believers who remain in Christ. The promise Jesus gave in John 14, verses 13 and 14, is repeated for faithful servants. They were described by Jesus as those who stay vitally connected to Him and put into practice His words. True disciples demonstrate their living connection to Jesus by carefully obeying His commands. They will ask for the things necessary to accomplish His purposes, and He will provide the resources they need. Verse 8. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. Ultimately, the fruitfulness of the faithful believer's life in Christ results in glory to God the Father. We show that we are vitally open to Jesus when we consistently obey His teaching and thereby honor God the Father. The transformed life of a believer is visible evidence of an invisible work of divine salvation in the human heart. Verse 9. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. Jesus described the depth of His love for His disciples by equating it with the Father's love for Him. The radical nature of this statement should not be overlooked. We do not love others equally. Now just think about it. Our level of love and devotion for family members or close friends is greater than our love for just acquaintances. And then you factor in people that we don't like, that we don't love. We might expect Jesus' love for us to be less than the Father's love for Him. Jesus is perfect, though, and we are far from perfect. But Jesus' love for His disciples and all believers is infinite. Jesus' boundless love for us is an expression of His grace and mercy revealed at the cross. Jesus commanded His disciples to remain in His love. That means to maintain an intimate relationship with Him. The secret to staying in His love is not a mystical experience that only a few can attain. The secret is about to be revealed in verse 10. Verse 10. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love. Believers who want to have a growing, intimate relationship with Christ must keep His commandments. Jesus is our great example. He stayed in the Father's love by obeying what the Father sent Him to do. Jesus was in perfect harmony with the Father. The Father's commands and Jesus' commands are identical for believers. Faithful Christians are constantly seeking to please God and to obey His will in every moment of their lives. Nothing can substitute for obedience in the life of the believer. God is not impressed with human knowledge or attainments. Obedience to Him demonstrates genuine love on our part. Verse 11. These things I've spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full. Jesus wanted His disciples to share completely in His joy. Staying vitally connected to Him and to His love was the path to do so. Jesus would soon face terrible suffering and death on the cross, yet He spoke of joy. The source of joy for Jesus was doing the will of the Father. Christians discover through salvation and obedience to God the purpose of their creation. They can rejoice even in times of difficulty, knowing they are accomplishing God's will. Verse 12. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I've loved you. Here Jesus returned to a previous theme, showing love for one another as believers. Jesus again emphasized that His love for them was the standard of their love for one another. Jesus had in mind not only the love shown to them up to that point, but particularly His love that would be demonstrated on the cross. Now we're going to 13 and 14. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. You're my friends if you do whatever I command you. Jesus set the example of love for others and established the principle of supreme love. He said there is no greater love than to lay down one's life for others. The statement underscores the biblical teaching of the sanctity of human life. No gift is greater than the willing surrender of one's life for another. Jesus would give the greatest gift imaginable when He died on the cross for our sins. The use of the word friends introduces a concept Jesus would build on. The concept of friendship connects with the previous context of love and obedience. In the Old Testament, Abraham was called a friend of God because of his faith and obedience to God's commands. Here Jesus described His faithful disciples as His friends. According to Paul in Romans 5:8, Jesus showed His love for us even while we were sinners. Once we've been transformed into an obedient child of God by believing in Jesus, we enter into a relationship of true friendship with our Savior. At the time Jesus spoke these words, His believing disciples reflected that relationship. Jesus' death on the cross would demonstrate His love for them, and their obedience to His commands would reveal their love for Him. Verse 15. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all things that I heard from my Father I have made known to you. Jesus contrasted His relationship with His disciples with the typical master-slave relationship that was common in the first century. Jesus revealed the Father, and as the faithful prophet, shared all the Father told Him. Jesus made clear that He did not simply command His disciples, but loved them and wanted to have a close, sharing relationship with them. Verse 16. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask in the Father, ask the Father in my name, he may give you. The establishment of a relationship between Jesus and believers always begins with him, Jesus. He loved us first. Those who respond in belief are saved and then are appointed by Jesus to produce fruit that lasts. The fruit produced by faithful believers is permanent. When we win someone to Christ through sharing the gospel, the destiny of a soul is changed forever. Any earthly losses are more than surpassed by the heavenly treasure we lay up in heaven. For the unsaved, all is lost at death. As faithful disciples, we can rely on the Father to give us whatever we need to accomplish our divine assignments. We can do nothing without Him, but we can do all things through Him. The power comes from God, and all the glory belongs to God. Verse 17. These things I command you, that you love one another. Jesus' purpose was that his disciples love one another. He stated his new command in John 13:34, and repeated it in John 15:12. His giving the command a third time stressed the importance of, and perhaps difficulty of, mutual love among his followers. Such continuing, sacrificial, self-giving goodwill would forge a strong, effective fellowship that was essential in spreading the gospel through proclamation and demonstration. Jesus commanded his disciples to love one another sacrificially. In doing so, they would produce the spiritual fruit God the Father expects. Today, when we as believers obey Jesus' command to love others sacrificially, we will produce the lasting spiritual fruit that pleases God. As Paul wrote to the believers in Corinth, without love, spiritual abilities, knowledge, faith, and sacrifice are all worthless. Loving other Christians reveals our salvation and obedience to the commands of Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for the opportunity to just come into your house today and just lift up our hearts to you, Lord, and to listen to what you have to say to teach us, to help us to grow, Lord. And Father, as you are the vine and we are the branches, Lord, we just seek to draw our strength from you to love everyone, Father. Lord, over and over in your word, you repeat to us to love each other. Love everyone. Love our enemies. Father, sometimes in our humanness, that is so hard to do. But Lord, we know that we can attain that love, but only in you. And Father, we just pray that you will guide us. Lord, prune away the hardness, the selfishness, the deceitfulness, the pretending that clothes our human hearts, Lord, and just get to the bare bones of a true and pure love in Jesus Christ. Father, we praise you for the salvation that you offer us. And Lord, help us to cling to that each and every day when the world around us looks like it's falling apart, Lord, and there's no hope. Lord, remind us there is hope, and that only hope is found in you, Jesus Christ. Father, we just praise you as the healer, as the divine King and Master and Savior, Lord. And we thank you that we can call you friend because, Lord, you call us friend. Father, we love you. And just pray, Lord, that our hearts would begin each and every day to worship you, to praise you, to sing glory and honor and praises before your holy name. For you alone are worthy. For it's in your precious name, Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen.